During first service, I always practice beforehand. I'm always a little nervous about getting on stage and messing up. But then after first service goes well, I always am like, oh, I got this, right? And then in between, I don't review anything, and I'm talking to people and everything, and I get up here, and I'm like, what am I talking about? So if I pause for a really long time, it's because I'm trying to figure things out. And I apologize, you get second best, but you're at second service. So for those of you who do not know me, my name's Josh McGrew. I am the discipleship minister here at CCW. Discipleship is the choice to follow Jesus and to become like Jesus, and that's what I get to help people do is I create environments and I make sure that you get connected to relationships. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that does the transformative work in people. He makes you more like Christ. But you can be around teaching environments. You can be around people who can help drag you the rest of the way. So that's my job, helping get those things done. Now, we have just started a new series called Jesus Habits, and we're talking about core values. Core values are beliefs that are just held so deeply that they become a part of us. And Jesus had a couple of core values that we recognize. If you were here last week, Jeff talked through the five core values that we recognize here at CCW. And the one we're going to be talking about today is real relationships. But here's the thing about core values. When you believe something, it should shape what you do. It should shape how you live your life. And so Jesus, what we're going to do today is Jesus had these core values. We're going to be looking at him over the course of the series, not at just what he taught, but of how he actually lived his life, what he actually did with what he believed. And we're calling these things Jesus habits. So as I said, we're going to talk about real relationships. This cool symbol up here represents real relationships. So when you see that around the church, it means that that's an environment or opportunity to get connected to real relationships. And I think real relationships are really important for a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe that our upward relationship, that's our relationship with God, is shaped by our outward relationship, our relationship with other people. If you look into the Bible, you're going to find over and over again God emphasizing the value of real relationships. In the Old Testament, the big Ten Commandments, right? Six of those were focused on our relationship with others. Four of those were focused on our relationship with God. You turn over to the New Testament, and you find Jesus saying things like, the two most important laws are to love God and to love others, right? He also says things like, if you can't forgive people, you can't be forgiven by God. Later on, he established a church, which is all about being connected to others in real relationship. All throughout the New Testament, we see real relationships shape our relationship with God. So we got to take those things seriously. Second reason I think real relationships are important is because this world is desperately in need of real relationships. There's so much brokenness out there. There's so much loneliness. And in fact, Barna Research just found recently that 1 in 5 Americans is desperately lonely, is lonely the majority of the time. That means 1 out of 5 people just don't know how to connect in real relationships or don't feel like they're connected to any relationships that are actually valuable. And that's kind of sad. Now, the people who get affected by this statistic the most are those who are in the older generations. And the reason for that is you're now in this period where part of life is having friends pass away, right? As friends pass away, these are people who you've been friends with for a very long time, and as a result, it's difficult to reform new relationships that have the same value as the ones you had before. But surprisingly, the other generations that get affected by this loneliness issue are the millennials, those who are younger. So those who are 30 and under. And the reason for this is they've gone through high school, they've gone through middle school, they've had a lot of superficial relationships along the way. And then they have a hard time, once they get into the real world, they have a hard time getting connected to people in any meaningful way. So those two generations affected by loneliness a lot. Now, the American Psychological Association, they actually just put out a report recently that said they believe that loneliness may actually be a greater health hazard than obesity and have a higher risk of mortality than obesity, which is, it's kind of amazing, right? Because you think loneliness is going to affect your head, it's going to affect your emotions, but affect your health? It kind of makes sense, though. When my dad, when I was a kid, my dad was a hospice doctor, and so he would take care of people who are dying all the time. But he told me in conversation, he said, one of the secrets is he would know who had a higher mortality rate or had a higher risk of death based off of the relationships that they had in their lives. The people who were well-connected, who had a whole bunch of relationships around them, who were encouraging them and building them up, they might have a severe diagnosis, but they would actually live longer than someone who had a moderate diagnosis but was disconnected, was isolated from people. Those people stopped living earlier, and as a result, they died earlier. So yes, loneliness, isolation can lead to a higher risk of mortality. So it affects not only your emotional health, but also your physical health. Now, this isn't unique to America. I was just talking with my buddy Linwood the other day, and he was talking about in Japan, there are these people called, they're calling them the hikikomori. And what that means is the lost ones. And these are younger people who are separating themselves from society, literally just going into the room, shutting the door, and not coming out anymore. They don't know how to form real relationships, and so they just give up trying, and they isolate themselves by choice and cut off all other people around them. And they're actually saying that there's like 500,000 right now in Japan alone of these people who are just separating themselves out from the culture around them and not having anything to do with anyone. Loneliness, hopelessness, brokenness is in our culture, and as a result, they need real relationships. Real relationships are the key to helping those people get connected. Now, the final reason that I think real relationships is so important is because Jesus modeled real relationships, okay? That's what we're talking about, right? Jesus habits. If you look at Jesus' life and read through the Gospels, very rarely do you ever see Jesus alone. He's always surrounded by other people. And the times that he is alone, it's because he wants to spend time with God. So even then, he's in relationship with somebody. Jesus modeled real relationships. He taught real relationships. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Jesus' life, and we're going to look at some examples of real relationships. But like I said, what we want to do here is we're not looking at Jesus' teaching. We're looking at the way he lived, because his values shaped what he did. And so we're going to look at some pictures of Jesus in real relationship, specifically with one guy in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Peter. We're going to start off at the beginning of their friendship, and we're going to go all the way until Jesus' last few words to Peter, five different stories. And we're going to look for the Jesus habits that Jesus displayed at those times, things that we need to form as we're living out the core value of real relationships. So let's talk about the first story. A little backstory before we get there, though. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just recently been baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Immediately after getting baptized, he went out into the wilderness, was tempted by Jesus for about 40 days. He conquered and came out. And John saw him and said, "That man there, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Some of the guys standing there heard what John said and decided to actually follow Jesus home. And they followed Jesus, and they said, you know, they figured out who he was. And one of those guys was a guy by the name of Andrew. Andrew had a brother. Andrew's brother was named Simon. So if you're following along, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 40. And here is what it says. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So let me pause just for a second there. Messiah is a really important title in the first century world, okay? It's really important to the Jewish world. In fact, we try to carry it over now. We say things like Messiah or Christ or Savior or Lord. And it just still doesn't have the cultural significance that the term Messiah did at that point, because Messiah was who they were waiting for. Messiah was the sent one, the anointed one. If you looked into the Old Testament scripture, it was the one that all history hinged upon. And this is what all Jews in the first century world were waiting on, this Messiah. And so when Andrew comes and says to Simon, he says, "Hey, I have, you know, we discovered the Messiah, we found him." The first thing Simon does is he makes a beeline towards Jesus to meet him. And Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Now, Simon is Peter's given Hebrew name, okay? That's why it's calling him Simon here. This is the name he's gone by his entire life. He looks at him and he says, "You will be called Cephas," which, when translated into Greek, means Peter. And the meaning of that is the rock. Now, here's the thing. First thing Jesus does with Peter is he gives him a new name, right? He gives him a nickname, the rock. And okay, I got a guilty confession here, right? I'm not good at remembering names. Like, I'm really bad. And I'm going to apologize up front and in advance, because I'll probably meet you at some point And I will ask for your name, and then a month later, I'll ask for it again. And that's just how that's going to work. I'm so bad at this. All year long, I've been dropping my son off at school. And every day, this little girl from his class comes out and opens the door. And we joke around. We have conversations. I've asked her name like three times. Still can't remember it. So I call her Red because her hair is red. You know, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. I don't think he's just calling Peter, hey, you look like a rock, so I'm going to call you the rock. Or your face is really craggy, so... hey, rock is a good nickname. I don't think that's what he's doing here. He's actually giving Peter a vision for what the future holds. He's saying, Peter, you're going to be a rock in my church. You're going to be a rock for my people in the future. What he's doing, he sees the potential in Peter, and he's casting a vision for what that potential could grow into. And so here's the first habit that I want to talk about today. A real relationship casts God-sized potential or vision in others. A real relationship casts God-sized potential or vision in others. Now, I was reading a book called Hero Maker recently, and one of the things they talked about were these things called I see in you conversations. And I love this. I love this, love this, love this. I'm going to start using it all the time. And what it is having a conversation with someone and saying, I see in you, and then telling them what you see in them. Hopefully, it's something positive, right? I see in you the ability to work with preschoolers and teach them who Jesus is. I see in you the ability to start a new church. I see in you the ability to lead a group. I see in you someone who can bring healing into this world, into the relationships around you. I see in you. We cast a vision for others. And this is important because all of us have potential inside of us that we are blind to. We have things inside of us that God has gifted us with that often we cannot see ourselves until somebody else points it out to us. Somebody else comes to us and says, I see in you, and they share that with us. And suddenly that vision, that potential that's in us, it's opened up, it's there, and we're ready to step forward. But it starts with that I see in you conversation. And that's exactly what Jesus does for Peter is he has an I see in you conversation. I see in you the ability to help form my first church on this earth. So second story, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. Right now, Jesus has been down near Jerusalem in this area called Judea, but they're about to head back up north. This is where Peter's from, this area called Galilee. And Peter, even though he's had this I see in you conversation with Jesus, he goes back to what he's always been doing. He's a fisherman by trade because his father was a fisherman and probably his grandfather too. But see, Peter, like all good Jewish boys, had probably gone to synagogue school when he was younger. He had learned about the Torah, the law, the Old Testament. He had learned about Scripture. And if he had potential, then what would have happened is one of the teachers of the law would have come alongside of him and said, hey, I want you to follow me and be my disciple. I want you to learn what I know and become like me. But Peter had been passed up. Apparently, he did not have the potential to become a teacher of the law. And so instead, he was told, go back to doing what your father does. Go back to his trade. And so Peter learned how to be a fisherman instead. And so he's out there fishing, and that's where our second story takes place. This is going to be in Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, who he had called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now look at what Jesus says here. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets, and they followed him. See, Jesus saw the potential in Peter, right? He had cast a vision for him, and now he invites him to follow him, to become like him, to begin walking in a relationship to become more like Jesus. And here comes the second habit of second key habit of real relationships. A real relationship is an invitation to follow Jesus together. See, if we believe we are disciples of Jesus, right, that means we are becoming like Jesus. We are moving towards him in relationship, moving towards him in terms of characteristics, in terms of behaviors. But are we ever in this lifetime going to be 100% like Jesus? Are we ever going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're constantly going to be moving this direction. So we don't have any right to say to someone, hey, you should follow me. But we can say to someone is we can invite them to walk alongside of us as we follow Jesus together, right? No matter what stage of life you're in, maybe you haven't heard about Christ and you need someone to say, hey, I want to introduce you to Christ. Let's walk towards Christ together. Or maybe you've been around in the church for years and years and have all this built up spiritual maturity. Still means that you need people to come alongside of you and invite you to walk towards Jesus together, right? So who was a catalyst in your journey? Who was a catalyst for you having a faith relationship with Jesus where you're becoming more like him? Now, I was blessed in this respect. My parents, they were great. They never treated this like a religion. They never said, you have to have the same faith that we do, or you have to have the same sort of relationship with Jesus as we do. But they did invite me. They did invite me. They invited me to walk alongside them as they were walking towards Christ. My youth minister, Eric Lang, he would come over to my house every single week and spend time with me. And that was his way of inviting me to walk towards Jesus alongside of him. Dave Pardue, Jeff Jacobs, all these guys have had investment in my life. They've all invited me to walk towards Jesus with them. They were catalysts in my faith journey, and we went further together, right? So who is it in your life that was a catalyst? And more importantly, who can you invite? Who can you invite to move towards Jesus together? So that's our second faith habit. Let's talk about number three. So as I said at the end of that passage, Peter did follow Jesus. He followed Jesus and got to experience what Jesus experienced. He got to hear what Jesus taught people. He got to see these amazing miracles that Jesus did, right? All this cool stuff. And just before this story, Jesus actually does this miracle where he feeds thousands of people using just a few small loaves and fish. He multiplies them. He does amazing things. And he now has gone off on his own. Jesus has gone to a mountainside to spend time with God, and he sent his disciples home. They had to cross, it's called the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, because it was a big, big lake. They had to cross the Sea of Galilee. It was nighttime. They headed out. It's the wee hours of the morning now, and the storm has come upon them. And they were a little frightened because, honestly, these guys were fishermen. They had grown up around the ocean. Chances are they had had friends who had died in this very sea as a result of the inclement weather. So they were frightened, but that wasn't the only thing they were afraid of. Check this out. This is in Matthew chapter 14. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. That's cool. That is a cool ability. Now, they've seen a lot of other stuff from Jesus. They've seen Jesus healing people. They've seen Jesus multiplying all this food. They've seen Jesus turning water into wine. All this different stuff. Never had they seen someone walk on the lake. And it shows because it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, this word here, or this phrase, it is I, it's better translated as I am. Okay, that's what the Greek says, I am. Now, if you know anything about this phrase, I am, this is the name that God took for himself in the Old Testament. I am. So when Jesus is saying, I am, he's not just saying, hey, I'm here. Here, you know, you guys don't need to be afraid. He's saying, you know who I am. You've seen what I can do. I am. You don't have to be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Of all the ideas, right? Of all the ideas in that situation, Peter decides this one. He could have said, hey, stop the storm. He could have said, hey, let's transport us to land. No, if it's you, I want to walk on the water like you did. You told me to follow you. Let me follow you like this too. And look what Jesus says. He says, come on out. Come, the water's great, you know? And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. That's crazy. Now, Jesus very easily could have been like, hey, you know, Peter, listen, you know, walking on water, this is more like a God thing to do. You don't got that in you, you know? No, but instead, Peter says, let me get out of the boat. And Jesus says, yes, come on out of the boat. And here is our third Jesus habit. A real relationship calls us out of the boat. A real relationship in our life calls us to live on faith. It calls us out of living in the mundane world that we're living in and to do scary things for the sake of Christ. Because here's the thing, God's going to put things in your life. He's going to put dreams in your life. He's going to put experience in your life that you can choose to accept or you can choose to live in safety and stay inside that boat. Okay? But a real relationship, a real friend, calls you out of the boat. They don't ask you to maintain the status quo. They don't say, hey, stay safe, you know. They don't say stay there. They say, let's get out. Let's get out of the boat. They call you to live on faith. Now, Joe doesn't know this. I'm going to talk a little bit about him because he's not here today, and that's what I like to do. So just recently, I was going through a bit of a crisis in my life and what to do and where to go. And I've always been a super, super certain person in terms of where God and his spirit was leading me. In middle school, I knew that I was going to go into ministry. I just knew it. And so all through high school, I never wavered from that, went through college, and I got into ministry, right? That's what I always knew I was going to do. And all through my life, I've always felt very certain about the decisions I'm making and about where God is leading me. But just recently, I was caught at a crossroads where I wasn't quite sure where God wanted me to go. I work at two different church communities. I work at Go Church Spring Hill, which is our church plant. I also work here at CCW. And because of changes here at CCW, I was asked to step this direction. Right, I was asked to move this direction. And to be honest, it would have been really comfortable for me staying right where I was at. For one, I knew exactly what I was doing, right? I knew on a weekly basis, here's what I've got to get done. I've got my checklist. I know exactly what's going on. Two, I didn't have a lot to do, you know? And instead, you know, I'm getting offered a position where it's like, there's a lot of work. And I have no idea what's going on, and I'm gonna spend months trying to figure out what this looks like. And it was a bit scary, it was a bit intimidating. And so I'm sitting at the crossroads saying, where am I supposed to go with this? And Joe sat me down and he said, hey, it's time to get out of the boat. You know? He's like, I see in you the ability to do this. He had this conversation with me. And that gave me the courage to get out of the boat, the boldness to follow God where he was leading. You know, so we need to call people out of the boat. We need to encourage people to step outside of the boat, outside of their comfort zone, and do some crazy things for God. But that's not the end of this story with Peter right here. It says he got out of the boat, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now, this word doubt here, it means to be pulled in two different directions, right? Peter, he knew who Jesus was. He had gotten out of the boat. He was walking on water, right? He was taking these steps, but he also knew the natural law of things. He understood water. He understood people sink. They don't float like that. You know, they don't walk on water. He understood the severity of the situation. They were in the middle not only in the middle of a sea, but they were in the middle of a stormy sea, right? And he looks around and he sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. So my daughter, Emma, she is 4 right now, and she's relearning how to swim because last summer, she was like a fish. She was great. She was swimming all around. It was great. But for some reason, over the course of the winter, since we didn't swim any, she just forgot. And so when we got back in the water, she was a little scared of the situation, and she was relearning how to swim. But one of the first experiences we had in the water this summer was she was on a float, and one of her siblings knocked her off in the middle of the pool, right? And she's like screaming and freaking out. And like a good dad, I said, hey, you already know how to swim. Do it. You know? No. What did I do? I reached in and I pulled her out, right? You know? I got in the water and I pulled her out to safety. What is the first thing that Jesus does with Peter? He doesn't say, oh, Peter, you, if you only focus on me, you can walk on water. No, he reaches down and he pulls Peter out, right? And then he admonishes him. He says, Peter, you know, you had this. You had this figured out. You know, you were walking on water, man. But he starts by pulling him out, right? In a real relationship, we need to get in the habit of pulling people out when we fall short or when we're sinking, right? See, we're all going to screw up sometime, right? We're all going to mess up. Anybody in here never sinned before? All right? Okay. I'm the only one? No. No, we all mess up. We all fall short. We all sink at some point. And that means that we need people around us who are going to pull us up. Listen, if you're willing to have an I see in you conversation, if you're willing to say, let's follow Christ together, then you need to be willing to help people when they're sinking. You can't just point a finger and say, you knew better than this. You knew better than this. You shouldn't have, if you just followed Jesus better, you wouldn't be sinking right now. No, you need to pull them up. And then you can have a tough conversation with them afterwards, right? But it starts with pulling them up before they drown. I've used this illustration before, but I've heard that all good speakers only have like 15 to 20 illustrations in their pocket, and so you'll hear it again. Actually, the only reason that we rotate preachers here is just so you don't hear the same illustration all the time. Anybody seen Lord of the Rings? Anybody? Big fan of Tolkien, big fan of all the Lord of the Rings stuff. Now, I'm gonna give some spoilers here. I apologize, okay? But it's been out for a really long time, so I feel justified, okay? So Lord of the Rings is about this little guy named Frodo, and he has found this ring which belongs to the big bad, the enemy who wants to take over everything and destroy the world, right? And he has to take this ring to this place called Mount Doom. Very, very scary, right? It's in the middle of the enemy's territory. He's got to take it all the way there so that they can destroy it. And so Frodo goes over mountains, under mountains, all over the place, has battles and all these other things that he goes through on the way. And he ends up on the side of Mount Doom. And what's been happening over the course of these books is this, and movies, the ring, it gets heavier. It gets heavier. It gets heavier, and it keeps dragging him down. And he finds himself on the side of Mount Doom, just so exhausted, so tired, he can't even take another step. But he has a friend there. His friend's name is Sam Gamgee, and Sam's been pretty useless most of the time, to be honest. And you might wonder, why is he in the story? But I think it was for this very moment. See, Sam knows he can't take the ring. That's not his responsibility. But what he says to Frodo is, he says, "Mr. Frodo, I might not be able to carry the ring, but I can carry you." And that's what he does. He picks Frodo up, and he carries him up the side of the mountain. And those are the kind of relationships that we need in our lives, that when we are sinking, they're going to pull us up. They're going to carry us. They're going to drag us towards Jesus, okay? Those are the kind of relationships that we need. So let me ask you, do you have people around you that when you're sinking are going to pull you up? Do you have those sorts of relationships in your life? Are you that sort of relationship for other people? Story number four. So Jesus and his disciples, they've been, doing ministry, walking on water together, sometimes sinking in water together, apparently. And the disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, Jesus, we've heard some people say that you're Elijah reborn. We've heard some people call you the Messiah. We've heard some people call you Saint. We've heard all these different things about you." And what they were really asking is, "Jesus, who are you?" Right? They wanted Jesus to just come out and say, "This is who I am." Because he's been pretty vague about it so far. But Jesus doesn't answer them in the normal way. He answers them with a question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter, our impetuous apostle, who just sticks his foot and jumps out of the boat, he says, "You are the Messiah." Now remember, this word Messiah, this title Messiah, it's got a lot of history behind it, right? This is a very important pronouncement for Peter to make. But here's the thing, if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see almost two opposing pictures of Messiah. You're going to see a Messiah who is a conquering king and a Messiah who is a suffering servant. So this conquering king Messiah, he was going to come and he was going to overthrow Israel's enemies and he was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. The suffering servant, though, he was going to come and he was going to be beaten and persecuted and finally die for his people. And the Jewish scholars, they looked at the situation and they read these two messiahs, and a lot of times they couldn't wrap their minds around the dichotomy between these two, so they just said they were two different people. There was going to be the suffering servant Messiah and the conquering king Messiah. Now, Peter is following Jesus, right? He's becoming like Jesus. He's doing what Jesus did. Which Messiah do you think Peter was hoping for? The king, right? The conquering king. You don't want to follow the suffering servant Messiah. That doesn't sound very exciting, right? So Peter is hoping that Jesus is the conquering king Messiah. This next verse is going to be in... I lost my place. There you go. Remember the forgetting thing I talked about? Matthew 16. See? Thank you, Andre. Yeah, I put it up there for a reason. I don't actually look. Andre's pulling me up out of the water. Anyway, so Peter makes this proclamation, "You are the Messiah," and Jesus says, "Yeah, this is true." And it's on that statement, on this belief that I am the Savior of all things, that I'm going to build my kingdom. Peter, good job, right? He gives Peter accolades. But then Jesus goes on and he says this. Verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. See, I think Peter in his head, he's now having a crisis of faith here because he's like, I'm following the wrong guy. I got the wrong Messiah. Jesus goes on and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Remember, this is Peter, the rock. Peter, the one who claimed Jesus as Messiah. Peter, the one who stepped out of the boat, right? And Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men, because the things of men is the conquering king, right? That's all we want is the conquering king. We don't want a suffering servant. Jesus knew he was both. There wasn't a difference there. He was the suffering servant and the conquering king. He would come and he would die and he would rise again so that he could have an eternal throne, not a temporary throne. See, I think Jesus could have come as the conquering king. I think he could have come to this earth and he could have conquered and there might have been peace on earth for a couple of generations and then everything would have gone back to normal, right? But Jesus had an eternal mindset, right? He recognized that he didn't want just peace for a couple generations. He wanted peace for eternity. So instead, he took on death and beat death for us. He was the Messiah. But Peter wanted him to take the easy way out, the conquering king. Funny thing is, Satan had offered them the same solution. Back when he got tempted in the wilderness, Satan came to him and offered him the same solution. Be the conquering king. Because Satan knew conquering king loses out over suffering servant. And so Jesus is like, this is not what I'm here for. I'm keeping my eyes focused on what matters. And then he reminds Peter and all the other apostles. He says this, if anyone, this is in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, if you would choose to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Right? Jesus is reminding Peter and all the other apostles of the commitment that they're making when they follow him. Being a disciple doesn't mean being a disciple only when things are going right. It means being a disciple no matter what. When things get tough, when you face persecution, when you face hardship, even if you face death, you follow Jesus, right? That's what it's about. See, I think that the habit we're learning here is a real relationship leads us to focus on what matters most. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality. There's all kinds of distractions in this world, right? You have things that are getting in the way, they're going to get in the way of following Jesus, right? There are things in your life. There are jobs and there are families and there are hobbies. There are all kinds of things that are going to get in the way. And we need people around us who are going to shake us a little bit and say, focus on what matters. See, I have every Tuesday I meet with a group of guys. And all those guys, what we have decided is that we are following Jesus together. We're all trying to become disciples of Jesus together, no matter what comes. And we ask the tough questions. We are accountable to one another. When we need to, we have hard conversations to remind each other about what matters most. Not all the other things in this life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So who in your life are you accountable to? Do you have people that are going to help you refocus on what matters most? Are you helping others refocus on what matters most? Okay, final story. Jesus and his disciples, they sat down for a meal. And this is what Jesus said. This is in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, because of course it's going to be Peter, right? Even if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will. Now imagine you're one of the other apostles, you're sitting there, right? And Peter's like, even if all these guys fall away, no, not me, not me. I love you more than these guys, Jesus. I'm going to follow you no matter. I'm stronger. I'm better. I'm the rock, right? I will do whatever it takes to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times, Peter. But Peter, he declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But we know what happens next. That night, Jesus was arrested. He was taken to the Jewish courts, and Peter wound up outside the courts at this little bonfire, and three different times people came up to him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of the ones who was following Jesus?" No, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. Oh, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't know that guy. Aren't you? No, I've never met this guy in my life. I don't know what you guys are talking about. And at that point, the rooster crowed. And I imagine Peter remembered all that he had done with Jesus. I imagine Peter looked back on when he walked on water, when he remembered how Jesus multiplied the food, of when he proclaimed Jesus as Messiah, at that very day of him promising that he would follow Jesus no matter what. And he thought back on all that stuff and was just filled with shame. And it says that he fled weeping. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Jesus went on and he did die. He was crucified for each one of us, but God raised him from the dead. And he came back to his disciples and he spent 40 days with them, reminding them of everything that they needed to know before he went to heaven. Near the end of those 40 days, the apostles, they were fishing because that's what they did. That's what guys do when they're bored, I guess. I don't know. They weren't sure what to do, so they're out there fishing. And it says that on a distant shore, they saw Jesus, and Peter jumps out of the boat. This time he doesn't walk on water, though. He swims. And he swims over to Jesus, and they have this meal around another fire, okay? Another fire. Remember, the first fire, Peter had denied Jesus three times. This fire, Peter is now going to be restored by Jesus. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than all of these?" What does he call Peter? What's the name he calls him? Simon. Man, that must have hurt, right? That must have hurt. He was given the name Peter by Jesus the Rock, and now Jesus is reverting back to his old name, Simon. Do you truly love me more than all of these guys that you claimed you would follow me, even to death, that you love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't have a bunch of sheep following him around or anything. He's talking about his people. He's recasting that vision again for Peter. He's saying, "I called you the rock once. You can be foundational in the church again. Take care of my people." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." There's that vision again. Take care of my people. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter denied, three times Jesus reminded Peter of the vision, of what he had been called to do, to take care of his people, right? Jesus hadn't forgotten Peter. He wasn't ignoring Peter. He wasn't saying Peter wasn't worthy. And to be honest, if I was in the situation that Jesus was in, I don't know if I could do the same thing, right? Jesus was about to leave earth. He was about to leave his people, his church, in the hands of a group of guys. One of those guys who would prove to be foundational was Peter. But here, Peter had just denied him three times, just a couple weeks beforehand. Is that the guy you would want to leave your kingdom in charge of? Probably not. But Jesus sees through that. He sees Peter's heart. He sees the ability in Peter, and he recasts that vision. And then check out what he says next. "I tell you the truth, when you're younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And according to church history, Peter went on to be crucified, okay? And he wasn't just crucified. Normally, he was crucified upside down because he said he didn't deserve to die like his Savior. Now, I think Jesus is looking back once again to that previous conversation that he had with Peter where Peter said, "Hey, even if I have to die, I will follow you no matter what." And Jesus is now saying, "Guess what? You're following me. If you choose to follow me, you're going to die." But then he said to him, "Follow me." There are those words again. The words that started this faith journey. The words that were an invitation to follow Jesus, right? Follow me. Peter, the denier. Peter, the guy who had lost faith at the most critical moment. Peter was being asked by Jesus to follow him. Jesus is inviting him back into relationship. He has restored him. Listen, you're going to have tough conversations, but as people of Jesus, we exist for restoration. See, this is the final Jesus habit we're going to talk about today. A real relationship leads us towards restoration. We are people of restoration. That is what the church is supposed to be in this world. But so often, instead of carrying Jesus habits, we carry in world habits with us, right? We carry in brokenness, we carry in hurt, we carry in hatred, we carry in bitterness. And let me tell you, the kingdom of God, the church, it's massive. You can't move it. It's eternal. But it's still not big enough for us to carry our own petty intolerances in. It's not big enough for bitterness. It's not big enough for unforgiveness. And the sad thing is, I know there are some people in this room that are holding hatred. You know, there are people in this room that are sitting on the opposite sides because they can't stand somebody on the other side. And guys, that's not all right. We are people of restoration. Every single person in here, just in case you miss this, okay, when I say we have the core value of real relationships, I'm not saying this is optional if you're following Jesus. I'm saying this is who you are if you're following Jesus. Every single one of us should have this as our core value. And if that's true, then we are all people of restoration. So let me ask you, are you being a force for restoration in this world, or are you being a force for brokenness? Are you restoring relationships? Are you restoring right relationships with God and with men? Or are you causing more separation? Needs to change, guys. Now, here's the deal. I talked a whole long time today, and we talked about a whole lot of things. The reason is they only let me on the stage every other month or so. So I store up all my words and have to share them with you now. But we talked a lot about a lot of different habits you could form as you follow Jesus, as you hold this core value of real relationships. I'm going to encourage you, focus on at least one of these things. Focus on one of these things this week. Maybe you need to have an ICNU conversation with somebody. Maybe you need to invite someone to follow Jesus alongside of you. Maybe it means that you need to encourage someone to step out in faith and get out of the boat, or to pull someone up and encourage them. Maybe you need to have a tough conversation with someone and remind them of what focus they need to have. Or maybe it means you need to be a force for restoration this week. Choose something, begin praying on it, and considering how you can build that habit into your life. Now, if you don't know how to connect to real relationships, here's what I want to encourage you to do. See, we are a large church. I mean, there's like 1,000 people that show up here on a Sunday, and so it's very easy to come in here and have a bunch of superficial relationships. It's very easy to come in here and be a stranger. But we have these things called groups. They're clusters of like just 8 to 15 people. And the reason they exist is they're a church inside of the church, right? And that's where you get known. That's how you get into real relationships. So if you're not sure where to start, that's a good place to start. Start with a group. You can jump on our website. There's a little button that says connect. You click on it and it'll take you right to a page where we've got all these groups listed. If you're still not sure, come talk to me. I'll help you figure it out. It would be my honor. If you are part of a group that has a whole lot of real relationships in it, like you know you've got some solid relationships, I'm going to challenge you guys. Guess what? As a discipleship minister, I'm now the small group minister too. And so I get to say whatever I want about small groups. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If you have a bunch of real relationships in your group, you need to multiply. You need to form a new group. And the reason is we need more groups. We need more spots for people to get connected to real relationships. The only way that happens is if you multiply and spread that love around, okay? So consider multiplying. So that's it, guys. Get connected. Choose one of these things. Choose one of these habits to begin growing in. And final little challenge here, maybe to start real relationships today, maybe you just need to grab somebody around you and say, hey, let's go out to eat afterwards, right? That's pretty simple. Start there. Start there. If you're super nice, you'll even pay. So one last bit of wisdom. There's this African proverb that says that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. We are a church that wants to go far. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're not about fast, we're about far. So we're going to do this together. Start forming those real relationships, guys, because that's how we get to transform the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're in awe of the fact that you would choose us, that you would have us as your children, and that your son invested so much in us, his life, Father. We're honored that your spirit comes and lives inside of us and is transforming us. Father, we just ask that we can live up to the name that we bear, that as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that we can carry that out, that we can form real relationships, that we can get connected to people, and that we can connect those people to you, Father. Help us to be a people that just don't talk, but a people that do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.